Paul says here, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I've entitled this message this morning, Are We Stumbling Blocks or Stepping Stones? I thank Brother Mark for the message that we heard this morning, and I think we can go from his right on into this one. I think when we looked this morning, we saw the man must be born again. Then we looked and we heard that God changes that man's heart. As we look back over in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31, and we looked in Ezekiel 36, looking at the new covenant, God said that he would put his laws within our heart. And Ezekiel said that he would take away the stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. And then he said his people would walk in his statutes. So that's a big statement, isn't it? That God's people, God said that they will walk in his statutes. What does that mean? What does that mean that God will put his laws within our hearts? That we will walk according to his word? What does that mean? Well, if you look at Christianity today, it means very little. And so be it. We see it in so many of the Lord's churches. You turn on TV, all you see is people doing. You do what you want to do. The Lord loves you. Everything's okay. Just do it your way. Oh, it all sounds good. But what does God's Word say? God's Word is the final authority. It's what God says. There's a verse in the New Testament that's a blessing to believers. And you can find it in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says this. Paul says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So basically, this verse tells us that we are free from the bondage of the law. God told Jeremiah that he would write their laws in their heart. We know that we're not under the law, but God's law should be within our hearts. We should walk in his statutes. We should have a new heart. We shouldn't have that stony heart anymore. A child of God does not have that stony heart anymore. As believers, we are not to allow ourselves to be forced to live under a set of rules devised by other men. This is a clear condemnation of legalism. And you can get into it real easy. But what do I mean by legalism? Well, it's a heavy focus on rules that may or may not reflect biblical truth. And legalism is this when people attempt to secure righteousness in God's sight by good works. That's legalism. When we come to Christ, we've been set free. John 8:36 says, If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And I say this with all sincerity this morning, that no one has the right to impose his or her rules upon our lives. No one. No one. We are free to live for God as the Spirit of the Lord leads us. In other words, there is no place for legalism in the Church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have a place in the Lord's Church. In Jesus we have perfect and absolute liberty. Well, what is liberty? Well, liberty is defined as the right and power to act, believe, or express oneself in a manner of one's own choosing. That sounds good, don't it? So if I would just stop right here this morning with this message, it'd be a real feel-good message, wouldn't it? We have the right, according to God's Word, we have liberty. It said the condition of being free from restriction or control. No restrictions on our lives. No control. We have the right and the power to act, believe, or express ourselves in a manner that we choose. So I just stop. Everybody feels good. Well, that's not where the Bible stops. So what is Paul talking about when he's talking about the liberty that we have? We hear it everywhere. Everywhere we go. I turn on TV and I pull up people that's supposed to be real sound, solid people. They preach on Christian liberty. And guess what they preach? They preach what I just told you. But they don't go too much further. To see God's Word, it has the whole story. I say it has the rest of the story. You know, there are people who hear. There are those who hear and think that they have the right to live as they please. And they're right, within reason. Here's what Paul said about the living the way you want to and doing what you want to do. He said this. He says, all things are lawful unto me. Do as I want to do. But he also said, all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So, simply stating, Paul is saying that he can do anything he wants to do. But he has to avoid those things that have the potential to control his life. This would be things that we could talk about, like alcohol, drugs, sexual addiction, things like that. Then in another passage, Paul said this: all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Again, Paul making the statement that he can do anything he wants to do, but that he is to avoid those things that do not edify. And edify means to build up or to promote growth in Christ. Paul's idea is that we can have liberty and we can do anything we want to do, but that liberty is to be brought under the power of Jesus Christ. While we are free to live for the Lord without the restrictions of the law or our man-made rules and regulations, we are only free to do those things that build others up or things that do not take away our liberty. So this is the message Paul is trying to convey in these verses. He wants us to know that we're free, but that we have a duty to our fellow believer as we live our lives. We're always to have our brothers and sisters in our hearts. We are to remember that we are either a stumbling block or a stepping stone to those around us. And that depends on how we live our lives before others. There again in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we can see that we are free in Christ. Christ has set us free from the bondage of the law. And that's exactly just what Christian liberty is. We've been set free. Christian liberty is not what people think it is. A lot of people think that it is. We have to be thankful this morning that God, that neither God nor the law nor any other rules made by men have any authority over us. The law or rules made by men have no authority over us. We should praise God for that. We ought to rejoice in that liberty. However, at the same time, we must never forget that while we are free, our freedom is conditioned by how it impacts those around us. That's the problem with Christian liberty. We'll see that as we go through this message. So how do we interpret Christian liberty? Well, looking back at verse 14, that verse teaches that the controversy that was raging in the Roman church was whether or not it was right for a child of God to eat meat which had been sacrificed to idols. One group said it was okay, while the other group felt that it was not okay. So in order to help clarify this, Paul tells them that nothing is in and of itself unclean. Just a chunk of meat. It's just neutral. It has neither the power to do good or to do evil. It's nothing more just an inanimate object, you might call it. It cannot lie, it cannot kill or steal. It's neutral. And that applies to most all material things. You know what the Bible teaches about money. You take a dollar in and of itself, there's nothing evil about that. But the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is evil in itself. The money in itself is absolutely neutral. So it is with other things that we come in contact with. Nothing material is evil in and of itself. It is what we do with that thing that has the potential to make it evil. Jesus said, "There is nothing from without a man that entered into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." Then in verse 17, we can see that some things are just really spiritual. Paul tells us that Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. You know, some people have the idea when they get saved that they got to make them a list that I can do this, I can do that. It's all right for me to do this, but I can't do that. But Christianity is not about what you're doing or what you're not doing. Christianity is about a living. It's about a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Christianity is an internal matter. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's a spiritual matter. Yeah, certainly there are negatives to that. The Bible is clear that there are some things that are off limits to the child of God. However, we need to understand that the don'ts of Christianity are there for our protection. So what I've discovered over the years is that when you spend your time doing the do's of the Bible, we don't have the time or desire to do the don'ts. We just stay busy of doing what God tells us to do, and all these other things we don't have time for. We don't have the desire for them. When Jesus is really on the throne of our life, we don't have a problem with these things. We're going to want to exhibit righteousness in our life. We're going to want to let our light shine. We don't need a bunch of rules in place to keep Him in line. Or let Him, you know, we don't have to have a bunch of rules. Just God's Word. If a person saved, he's going to want to please God and honor other believers. You know, it's the overemphasis, putting too much emphasis on the don'ts that have turned so many people off to the things of God. When we start imposing a list of rules on people that God Himself never intended by them to keep, we have left the Bible and entered into the realm of legalism. Rules, rules, rules. Can't do this, can't do that. Well, some things we can't do, not supposed to do. You know, I wonder sometimes when we're going to ever learn that instead of judging people by our measuring stick and condemning them when they don't measure up, we should be exalting the glories of a vital living relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, there's just too much good to talk about for us to always be so negative. And why I say this is why I ask this question. What do non-Christian people think of Christian people? What does the world think of Christian people? We've allowed ourselves to become so negative and defeated that we are not good advertisement for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people complain about this and about that. They long for those things that they cannot do or are not supposed to do. The sad part is so many people do them anyway. It's got to where instead of salt and light, we've kind of become tasteless and very dim. Can't see our light shining too much. Sometimes when I see how other Christians, so-called Christians, live, I don't want that either. You shouldn't either. So the question is this morning, where are the believers who have a joyful heart? Where are the believers who go to church because they love Jesus? Not of a sense of duty. It is our duty, but that's not the reason we go. We go because we love the Lord. That's why we should go. Where are those believers who are excited about their relationship with Christ? You know, we could ask ourselves this question. Say someone watched us for a week. Would he want the relationship that he sees us having with Jesus Christ? Would they want that? Then we see in verses 14 and 22 there that some things are just personal. The idea here is that we're to settle matters of right and wrong with the Lord. He will teach us what we can and cannot do. However, just because He tells me that it is all right for me to do this or that, I am not to flaunt my liberty in the face of a weaker brother. It may be perfectly right for me to do certain things, but if they hinder my brother, I'm not to do them. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Read two or three verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I want to read verses 9, 12, and 13. Paul says here, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." And then verse 12 says, "But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Can we all think of things that we've done because we felt like it was all right for us to do, that we knew that it was going to offend our brothers if we done it? Sure we have. We do it every day. We're not careful. Paul says, don't do that. Don't do things that's going to offend your brother. and be a stumbling block to them. But we have some people that say, well, if the Lord says it's all right for me to do something, then I'm going to do it. I'm going to do as I please. It don't matter what nobody else thinks. Folks, that's not the language of love. True love and true spirituality says, I know I can do that, and it will not affect my relationship or fellowship with God. However, if my brother sees me do that, it would offend him and cause him problems in his walk with the Lord. Therefore, because I love God and I love my brother, I'm not going to do it. And when we get to that point in our life, we can call that maturity. That's what Christian love is. Even though we're free to do it, if it's going to cause somebody else to stumble and fall, it's going to cause problems for our weaker brother, then we don't do it. We don't do it. You know, our job is to keep everything in its proper perspective. And we need to remember that nothing in it is evil by itself. Its goodness or evilness depends upon the motive behind its use. Christianity is not about rules. It is about an inner relationship with Jesus that manifests itself in an outward righteousness and joy of life. And just because I have the liberty to do certain things, that does not give me the right to do them. Everything that we do, we should think about our brother. How's it going to affect them? Verses 13 and 15 of our text shows us to have compassion on our brother. Show compassion to him. Paul says that when we exercise our liberty in Christ and it offends our brother, we cease to walk in love. In fact, we have ceased to live for the Lord. Remember what Jesus said? He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The problem with most believers is that we are completely self-centered. Our thought is this: does this please me? Do I want to do it? But the sad fact about that's not a display of Christian love. We need to come to a place in our life where we care about what we do, if it's going to affect someone else. Before we do anything, we need to ask this question: will this hurt my brother? Will someone take this the wrong way and be offended? Will this stir my brother's walk with the Lord? We have to be careful not to put a stumbling block in our weaker brother's path. And in verse 19, we can see that we're to make a contribution to our brother. And by that, I mean, we're considering doing something that we know is all right for us, we'll have to ask ourselves a couple of questions. This thing that I'm going to do, will it cause peace or division in the church? Will this promote harmony, or will it cause a problem? Will my brother in Christ grow by seeing me do this, or will his growth in the Lord be stunted by my actions? We have to be very careful that we do not allow our liberty to hinder the church as a whole, or the individual members in particular. You say, well, that's all well and good, but still the Bible says I'm free. We are. We're free to serve Christ. I'll give you an example. And I wrote this down. I got some pastors I listen to and on TV, and there's some that I listen once and don't listen no more, but there's some I listen to. And I got this from one of them. And it's a sample I'll give to you of what I mean by some of the things I'm saying. this certain pastor said, and I won't call his name. He says, I do not think a church should have a dress code. We should not have a list of rules posted somewhere that tells what a person can or cannot wear to church. But then he says, however, each individual should consider the testimony of the church when they dress to come here. They should ask themselves, is my choice of clothing appropriate for the house of God? What do the clothes I wear say about the standards and testimony of my church? Or is it even possible that I might offend another brother or sister by wearing this to church? That's how it is to be handled. The same could be said about music, or where we eat, or what we watch on TV. We are free in Jesus, but you are free to help and not hinder your brothers in Christ. Pretty famous pastor said that. In verse 21, we are to walk in consideration of our brother. The whole point of this verse is that there are times when we must limit our liberty so that we do not hinder a fellow believer in their walk with Christ. There are things that I know would not be wrong for me to do, just as you do. However, there are people watching our lives. So I look at it like this. I don't do those things by choice. And I don't do them because I don't want to offend my weaker brother or sister. Because if I do, if I hinder them and cause them to sin, I've not been Christ-like, but I've been very selfish. There's a lot of things in my life that I know I can do and I am free to do. And God will not condemn me for it or will not hold me accountable for it. But they also, His Word teaches us that when we do things to call our brothers and sisters to stumble or fall, it is sin. As Paul said, as I read in the verse a while ago, 1 Corinthians, he said, if eating meat will offend my brother and cause him to stumble or fall, just paraphrasing, I won't eat meat anymore. It was not wrong for Paul to eat meat. But if it was going to offend a weaker brother, Paul says, I won't eat it. Can we go that far in our lives? Can we say that? I hope we can. You know, one of the greatest preachers in the world probably ever known, or have record of, was Charles Spurgeon. You know, for most of his life, Spurgeon was a tobacco user. He smoked the pipe. And I think if he were alive today and knew what we knew, that the effects of tobacco, he would not have smoked, but in that day he did. The writer said one day Spurgeon was walking through London when he passed a tobacco store that was advertising a certain brand of tobacco. The advertisement said, the brand that Spurgeon uses, or the brand that Spurgeon smokes. And when Spurgeon saw that, he was convicted and became aware for the first time that his liberty might prove a hindrance to some other brother. And from that day forward, he never smoked again. He said, well, that's not a big deal. Well, I've never been a smoker. But if you've ever been one, you know somebody that has. Ask them how hard it is to quit. It's really hard. My mother smoked for a good period of time when I was growing up as a boy. She smoked. But then one day, the Lord convicted her that it was wrong. So she took the cigarette she was smoking. She took it and threw it down. Matter of fact, she threw it in the fire. And for years and years and years, if you mention that to her, she said, I've never had a desire for another. See, when God takes something away from us, is different. When God took that desire away from Spurgeon to use that tobacco, probably smoking in a pipe, I don't think it ever bothers Spurgeon. If I give up something I know is okay for me to do because it's going to offend somebody else, it's not going to bother me. It shouldn't bother you. Not if you love them. You know, every believer, every pastor, deacon, every Sunday school teacher, every teacher in every position for this church has a God-ordained responsibility to be very careful about how we live our life. People are watching, and they're going to be influenced by what we do. Those of you that have children, your children are watching and will be influenced, just as mine was when I was raising mine. They was watching me. And our prayer should be this. We should pray that every new believer, every young Christian, every young man and young woman who makes up this church will see godly examples set by the members of this church. We should be setting examples for our young people. Not worldly examples. Godly examples. Live a life that God will have you live. Let your child see that. I still think about it, my children now. They've been grown for ages. Soon be old as I am. But still, when I'm around my children, I want to set an example that they can see God living in me. There's some things I could do ahead of my children that God wouldn't condemn me for. But it would be wrong for me to do it because they might be a little bit weaker than me. That's the gist of this message this morning, folks. Not doing things that's going to cause our brothers and sisters to stumble. We're to be stepping stones, not stumbling blocks. When others see our lives that we live, they should have a desire to be like that. You know, most little boys and little girls, little boy, he wants to be like his daddy when he grows up. And little girls, they want to be like their mama. What kind of daddies and what kind of mamas do we have in the churches? I'm not saying the world, I'm saying in the churches. What kind do we have? We see men and women, godly men and women, in the churches. Then we see in verses 6 and 18, we're seen daily by the eyes of men. I'm not making this stuff up, folks. It's coming from God's Word. Paul wants us to see and to remember that the world is watching. Men is watching. Man has got his eyes upon us. He said, well, I don't care who's looking at me. I'm going to do it anyway. You better care. You need to care. You should care. Every day the world watches us live. They see whether or not we're consistent in our walk. And they're going to judge us by what they see. What they see us do. All Paul's saying is that we need to be real. We should never be the reason for anyone to speak evil of the church. Christianity or the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's what's happening. We need to live the kind of life that can stand that test. When someone looks at us and sees us and know that we're professing Christians, that we're a member of Ella Grove Baptist Church, we need to live that life. We need to live that life that we're supposed to live. When we're looked at and scrutinized, people looking at us. Think about this. If our friends or our co-workers were to ask to come stand at this pulpit, tell the congregation what kind of person that I am or we are, What would they say? Would they say, yes, in my eyes, he's a real Christian? Or would they just have to say, well, that's the way a Christian lives and I don't want a part of it? Men are watching. Men are watching. Then also, we can see in these verses that we're seen by the divinely eyes of God. Not only are other men watching, but the Lord's watching as well. Now, I said, well, a few minutes ago, somebody looking at you say, well, I don't care. I don't care what they think of me. I don't care what they say about me. You say that about God? Will you? There's coming a day when each of us will stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives as His children. But in anticipation of that day, we are to avoid anything that even has a hint of wrong about it. Now, I ain't saying we got to live a perfect life because we can't. But there's room for improvement in my life. I don't have the mentality to think that I can live and do as I please and everything's okay. I don't have that mentality. I don't think that. I don't think because I'm saved and I'll always be saved that I can live the way I want to. I don't have that mentality. I pray that you don't. You know, we wonder so many times, well, is it okay for me to do this or this wrong if I do that? Well, if there's a doubt in your mind, no matter how slight that something may be, that may not be right, then don't do it. If you feel like they might be wrong in it, don't do it. But the key to understanding all of this is found in verse 23. Paul tells us that we should do what we do with assurance of heart. If there is a doubt, leave it out. Don't do it. He says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This means that regardless of what you do in life, if you cannot do it with faith in your heart that is right in the sight of God, it's a sin unto you. That's what the Bible says. It says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Christian life is not about seeing, it's not about us living our life and seeing how close to the edge that we can go without falling off. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is about living every moment that we have for the glory of God. That's what it's about. If that's not what your life's about, you're failing. I love you. You're my brothers and sisters. But like I said at the beginning, all I know is what the Bible says. All I have to say is what the Bible has to say. And I'll say it again. If we're not living every moment of our life for the glory of God, then we're failing. We're failing. You know, we talk about doing good. We talk about doing it in good faith. But that idea is doing it in good faith. You know, if it means if our motive is right, then it makes whatever we do or give right. You know. But there's a fine point to that. When we do something which there's a doubt in our mind, it's no longer good faith. We do it doubting this sin. I'll give you an example. If I'm in town, or wherever I might be, or wherever you might be, if this, you see this guy begging for money, asking for money, So I give him $5. I've done good. But I don't know what he done with it. So I give it to him and I go on my merry way. But if I give him that money, I gave it to him out of good faith. But if I see him walk across the street and go into the liquor store, I still haven't done anything wrong. Okay. I go to town the next day, and he comes back up and asks me for money again, knowing what he'd done with it the day before. If I turn around and give him money again, then I've sinned. Sin. That's the way it works. Just as guilty as he is. We can't give in good faith if we know it will be used for evil. And that applies to every area of our experience as believers. There's a very fine line between acting in faith and turning a blind eye to evil. If we can live our life with a clean conscience toward God and our fellow believers, we're really blessed. I'll say that again. If we can live our life with a clean conscience toward God and toward our fellow believers, we are a blessed individual. You know, there may be people that think this is a hard way to live. Always looking around trying to please the other brother. Well, verse 22 puts it all into perspective. It reminds us that the happiest people are those who can live their life without feeling condemnation in their hearts, either from the Lord or from causing their brother to stumble. If you really want to be happy, learn to put others first in your daily life. You know, and I'll conclude this message with this. I'll close with this. You know, it would be nice if our life was all scripted out. You know, some people call the Bible a roadmap to heaven. It shows us how to get there. Which there's not but one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, if everything was written out, everything you say was black and white. But they are gray areas. They are. They're questionable areas. And if there were no weak brothers to accommodate, but that's not the case. As we go through this life, there will be many situations when we'll be called upon to make a decision about right and wrong. What we decide in those moments, that will reveal the truth of our heart and our condition. That's going to reveal where God has took out that stony heart and give us a heart of flesh. That's going to reveal whether or not the Lord has put His laws within our hearts. That's going to reveal to the world, is he a Christian that follows the statutes of the Lord? As the Lord said, that His people will keep His statutes. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I think they go hand in hand. It's questions we have to ask. But when we have reached the point where the Lord Jesus and the needs of others come before our own wishes and desires, we have begun the process of maturing in the Lord. So I pray this morning that God would help us to get there. And with His help, we can. And we will. If we're not to that point, we can get there. We can get there with God's help. We can. So the final thought would be this morning. Will we be doers of the Word? Or will we be hearers of the Word? I hope that I brought you God's Word this morning. I believe and I trust that I have. I thank you for your time and for your attention. And God bless you.